Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I want to talk about the power of words. As I was preparing this sermon and I was thinking about that phrase, the power of words, all I could hear in my head was that song by Huey Lewis in the news. Do you know Huey? Great harmonica player and vocalist. And Huey Lewis had that song from the Back to the Future soundtrack, "That's the Power of Love." And if you are like me and you have just song lyrics crowding your brain, as I was thinking of the power of words, that was what I was hearing in my head. So I would like to invite you to also share in this earworm with me, but change the lyrics. That's the power of words. All right, now that I've lost my dignity, I want to use my actual opening that I wanted to talk about for this sermon, thinking about the power of words. And it comes from a Canadian sitcom that ran from 2015 to 2020, which you can still watch on Netflix. And in this Canadian sitcom, there's a character named Alexis, who is in a very difficult situation, and she thinks that her boyfriend, a heir of a Greek shipping family, Stavros, is going to come rescue her from this difficult situation. And the reason she's sure that Stavros is going to help her, as she tells her brother, is because I just talked to him on the phone, and he said he might be able to see himself possibly one day soon, maybe saying to me, "I love you." Just because of that, she thinks he might be able to, you know, actually rescue her. And I watched that and I thought to myself, well, isn't that something? He hasn't actually said, "I love you," but even the possibility that he might be able to see himself one day saying that to her is significant to her. And it's a little bit of a silly example, but it does illustrate that words are powerful and can communicate great meaning, and they can say a lot. You know, a picture's worth a thousand words, but words can do a lot just on their own. If you remember your first relationship, like your first real relationship, whether it was high school for you or maybe late bloomer in your 30s, whatever the case may be, but there was a moment where this relationship went from like, we know each other, to we like each other, to who's going to say it first? And what if you say, "I love you"? Is the person going to be like Han Solo and say, "I know"? Or is the person going to say, "I love you too"? You know, these words really carry weight. They really mean something. And there's this phrase that people use in our society, one of the very many of the unhelpful phrases out there. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That is the motto of someone in great denial of reality, because words are one of the most powerful and potentially hurtful things, also one of the most powerful healing things out there. Words absolutely matter. Much of how you live your life today is based on the words that were spoken to you as a child, whether they were harsh words or whether they were loving words. And that is a reality in your life. And I don't know which one you heard as a child mostly, but whichever one, that's impacting you to this day. And so in Mark chapter 1, we see the power of the spoken word. Jesus twice is described as someone who speaks with authority. They say when he goes to the synagogue and he teaches, they say, "This guy isn't like our normal pastors." I take offense at that personally. He speaks actually with authority. Like, this guy actually knows what he's talking about. There's something real about what he's saying. You've probably had this feeling, right? There are people who you know say things that are just things they're supposed to say, and there is not conviction behind it. But you also know what it sounds like when somebody is really speaking truth. All kinds of examples, whether it's Coach Taylor on Friday Night Lights in the locker room, you know what he says, like it is coming from the heart. Or it's Mr. Keating in Dead Poets Society. There's the teacher in this boys' school in Dead Poets Society where he's teaching his students about poetry, and he treats a stanza of poetry like a formula in chemistry or a math problem. You count the number of syllables, you measure the rhyme versus the intent of the poet. It's in this formula to analyze poetry, and Mr. Keating comes along and says, you got to throw all that out. It's not about counting syllables and all that sort of stuff. It's about the heart and the meaning, and what does this say to your soul? And all the boys in his class sort of perk up, because here somebody's finally speaking truth and speaking my language. Medea, played by Tyler Perry, not as much in the movies, but definitely in the plays. If you can see the filmed versions of the early plays in the African-American theater circuit, Medea was this sort of court jester character who could speak truth in a sea of denial. Brené Brown, in her famous TED Talk on shame, it's one of the most watched ever, millions and millions of people, because she spoke a word of truth. She spoke as authority, identified the shame that we deal with in our lives, and people felt themselves seen and understood. And there was, again, there was authority there. There was something that said, aha, finally somebody is telling me the truth. And Jesus is like this times a thousand. So he walks into these religious settings and he starts teaching. And people say, this guy, ooh, where did this guy come from? He speaks with authority. He actually knows what he's talking about. He's not just telling us what other people might have said or what we should think from what other people thought. He's actually speaking to us. He's the real deal. And so that's what happens in the first chapter of Mark's gospel. Jesus is beginning his ministry, and he goes into this synagogue. And you can visit this synagogue today. The one that Jesus went into is no longer actually there, but it fell down, but they rebuilt one about a few centuries after Jesus' life. But the foundation of the synagogue where Jesus taught is still there. You can see these big, huge stones that form the foundation of the building. Right across the street, actually, is the house where St. Peter and his brother Andrew were from, where Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. So Jesus goes into this synagogue, and it's great. It's like one of those church services you actually remember. I'm going to use synagogue and church a little bit interchangeably. Church and synagogue, ekklesia in Greek, and synagogue kind of mean the same thing. It's like a gathering of people coming together in a religious service. I'm not trying to whitewash Jewish culture or appropriate it for Christianity or anything bad like that. I'm just, for us to connect a little bit, it's a little bit more relatable to say church. And they were similar gatherings in that people were gathered together of a common faith to worship God and to catch up on the latest news in the town. So Jesus goes to church, and it's one of those services you remember, because something weird happens. Ever been to church when something really weird happens? At 7:30 this morning, the wind came through in our outdoor service and blew off some of the very pretty fabric that covers the communion vessels. And that was a very memorable moment, because it's something that's not supposed to happen. I went to church once at a congregational congregation in Boston, and they had a guest preacher, an Episcopal priest, and somebody stood up in the back to begin heckling him as he was preaching, to accuse him of heresy. Very memorable. If you've ever seen something weird happen in church, like a camel falling over at the Christmas pageant, or the preacher stumbling over his words in a very embarrassing and funny way, these weird things stick out in our memory. And something weird happens in this service in Capernaum. A guy stands up in the back as Jesus is beginning to preach and says, I know who you are, Jesus of Nazareth, Son of the Most High God. This demon IDs Jesus. Jesus was, as I said, in the beginning of his ministry, and he was in this time where he was trying to keep his identity a little bit under wraps. The messianic secret, they call this in scriptural commentaries. Because the more word gets out, the more the crowds come, the more attention he gets, and the harder it is to go around and do what he's supposed to do. He becomes a celebrity, and the paparazzi are everywhere, and he cannot just go get a bubble tea without crowds coming around him. So he's kind of keeping it under wraps. But this demon knows exactly who he is, and he IDs him publicly. And Jesus does something amazing. He commands the demon to come out of this man who has been possessed. And the demon does it. It's interesting. The demon cannot disobey Jesus, unlike us. We disobey Jesus all the time. His power, though, is so great over this demon that the demon has to do the thing that Jesus commands him to do, to come out of this man. That's how powerful Jesus' words are. So there are three things I want to take from this story. There's three observations to make with you. The first is just to observe that in church, there are always hurting people. There's this idea sometimes that church is the place where people who have gotten their lives together come to celebrate the fact that they have gotten their lives together. And the church is a place for the holy rollers and all of that. But, interestingly, again, we see here that there's somebody in church who actually is possessed by an evil force that is controlling him and that he cannot get under control himself. And very likely this would have been a man who was raised in the faith, gone to synagogue his whole life, part of the community, and yet is still controlled by this dark spiritual force. Church, contrary to what you may have heard, is absolutely a place for people who are hurting, who are traumatized, who are barely getting by, who do not have their act together. It's a place for people in need. It's a place for Phil Collins. I don't know about Phil. I don't know how he's doing today, these days. Thank the Lord he is touring again occasionally and playing the drums. But in 1985, one of the best albums of all time, No Jacket Required, there was a song on that album called Take Me Home. And it has a soaring chorus where the singer is asking, take me home, which is a deeply spiritual kind of plea. Whether Phil knows it or not, he was touched into the vibe. He was something touched into the source there. And the person in the song says, I've been a prisoner all my life. Take me home. And this is the cry of what it is to be a human being. And church, as this story shows us, is full of people like that. Even you, in this virtual church, as you're at home, you are a person who has experienced trauma, who has experienced loss, and who's got all kinds of things going on that no one knows about. No one knows you actually have never been able to forgive your father, and that is with you all the time, despite how you may look on the surface. No one knows that you can't get over what you did that caused the dissolution of your first marriage. And you feel guilt about that all the time, even though you tell everybody things are fine. You cannot get over the years that you lost in your 20s that still reverberate to this day, and you wish you could go back and talk to your 19-year-old self. These are the things we carry with us, and they are the things we bring into church. Forces outside of us, forces within us that we cannot control. And Jesus shows us here that there's absolutely somebody like that in church where he goes. I once heard somebody tell me that they left a church because it was a place that was really, it was a great church for successful Christians. And this person felt like that did not apply to them. And let me tell you, church is a place for unsuccessful Christians. And the ones that are pretending that they are successful. You're welcome here too. But that's what church is for. And the second thing I want to say is just note that Jesus was in church. If there was ever somebody who didn't need to go to church, it was the Son of God. He was fine. Whole Bible memorized. In fact, he wrote the thing. Didn't need to go. And yet he goes. And for us, hurting people with our trauma, with our backpacks of shame, with the guilt we have, with our anxiety and our doubts, and our social fears, and our paralysis, all those things. When we come to church, Jesus is there. Jesus is here. And he does this thing. He speaks a word. Remember, that's what I said this is about, the power of words. Jesus speaks a word in church, which is a word of release, a word of freedom, a word that sets you free, that breaks the chains, that pardons you, that forgives you, that opens you up, that heals you. As he says to this man, to the demon, come out. And the demon comes out. It's a word that heals, it's a word that frees, it's a word that pardons, it's a word that does everything that needs to be done in this man's life at that moment. And that's key, at that moment. He sets him free from the immediate presenting problem. And this brings me to my third point. Because this man then went on. He was freed from this big crisis that he had, but he was not freed from the problem of being human. He was still a man that had whatever issues he had in his life, and he was still a man that faced the issue that we all face, death. So he was still a human being. It means he still had to deal with sin and the reality of death. And so though Jesus sets him free from this immediate crisis, there's still the just ongoing issue, the burden of being a human being. And Jesus continues to do his ministry so that he can not only set him free from that immediate crisis, but from the whole problem of the burden of being a human being. So he goes, continues his ministry, Jesus, and he goes to the cross. And on the cross, he says a final word, a word that we all need to hear, a word that sets us free. He says, "It is finished." It's recorded in John's Gospel. Now you may say to me, "Zimmerman, that's three words." To which I reply, "Nuh-uh." Because in Greek, it is one word. It is tetelestai. And that word means it is finished. Meaning the work of setting you free from sin and death is finished in Jesus' work on the cross. Tetelestai would have been a word that was really familiar to Jesus' audience and those first generation of Christians reading these scriptures. Because it was a word they would have seen and heard many times. Because any time they took a bill to pay, they would say, "Here, I owe you 5 shekels for this olive oil," and they would get a receipt, or they'd hand over the bill and it would be given back to them. And the merchant would write across the top, "Tetelestai." It was the equivalent in the first century of stamping a document paid in full. So it was a word they knew very well. And this is the word that Jesus Christ says from the cross. Tetelestai. It is finished. Paid in full. The to-do list that you have, and I'm not talking about the to-do list for, you know, your annual HVAC maintenance and you have to get the car registered and all that to-do list. The to-do list you have for being a human. I got to get my life together. I got to stop this behavior. I got to be the person that everybody thinks I am. I got to carry the load for everybody else. That to-do list, Jesus writes, "It is finished." Tetelestai. Because he has declared you righteous. He has declared you forgiven. He has declared you are beloved. And that's who you are. So, for us who've come to church today, if you have trauma and pain, welcome, because that's who church is for. And Jesus is here, and Jesus speaks a word. And as they say, if you've ever been to AA or a 12-step meeting, you know, you go the first time and you say, "What is this talking about feelings and sharing what we're going through? I don't have a problem." They say, "Keep coming back." So to you, I say, keep coming back to hear this word. Because the rest of your life, Monday through Saturday, you're not going to hear this word. You're not going to hear, "It is finished. You're forgiven. You're loved." Most of your life, you're going to hear, "Please turn in the TPS report and work on your BMI and get your life together. Maybe I got you a journal for some bullet journaling that will help you finally get organized." That's all law. That's all demand. That's all expectation. That's all, "You're not good enough." The word you hear here is tetelestai. It is finished. It's proclaimed to you visually in the cross that's behind me that you can look at. It's proclaimed to you in the scriptures. And it's the word that Jesus Christ says to you. It is finished. And his words accomplish that which they say. So keep that word in mind. Tetelestai. It is finished. Because that is the word that Jesus speaks over you. Let us pray. Almighty God, thank you that whatever we may be feeling or thinking or going through right now, you have said to us that you have completed the work on our behalf. We are forgiven and freed. Help us to walk in that light and to know it. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.